Now let us look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We shall read verse 36. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens, hath he given unto thine hand. He hath made thee a ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. Sure, the Lord will add to us the blessings in the reading of his precious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even as we open thy word, we do pray that thy Holy Spirit may help us to enlighten, to understand what thou hast to say to us, that we may rightly divide the word of truth, so that we may know the wondrous things out of thine word. We ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we cover chapter 7 and onwards in the study of the book of Daniel. You all have done chapters 1 to 6. And up to last week, you were doing chapter 6. Now that would cover the historical section of the book of Daniel. When we come to chapter 7, we come to the section that deals with prophecy. And because it deals with prophecy, there are many interpretations. And because there are many interpretations, and if you read commentaries on the book of Daniel, you can get quite confused. It is important that we understand the perspective of prophecy. There are certain principles that are involved in interpreting prophecy. And therefore, before I start on what I am supposed to do today, and that will be the beauty and the beasts, let me give you by introduction the principles in the interpretation of prophecy, so that from the very beginning we will understand why we interpret Daniel in the way that we do. Firstly, let us understand this internal principle, that if a prophecy has been given the interpretation, let us use that interpretation. Let us not come up with our own interpretation. That is wrong. For example, Daniel chapter 2, we find the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. In verses 31 to 35, we see how Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he dreamt of. And verse 36, we have the interpretation. Then in chapter 7, likewise in verse 16, we see an angel giving the interpretation of the vision of the four beasts. In chapter 8, verse 15, again an angel gave the interpretation to Daniel of the interpretation of the two beasts. And therefore, when this interpretation is given, we will have to stick to these interpretations and not come up with our own. For example, in the interpretation of the golden image, we read just now that Daniel said, "Thou art the head of gold." In other words, then Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom was represented in that head of gold in the image that he saw. Then, second principle would be to use external facts of history that we know. For example, Daniel chapter 8, verses 21-22, tell us that the two creatures, the ram and the goat, they were Persia and Greece. And therefore, we would have to stick to that principle, that indeed these two animals represent Persia and Greece. Then there is thirdly the inspirational principle. This is when scripture is used to interpret scripture. For example, in chapter 9, verses 26-27, we read of the mention of the defilement of the sanctuary. And that would be referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ. To save time, I'll talk about that later on because we will touch on it. Then we have the principle of using a parallel reference. For example, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, you read of a phrase, time, times, and half a time. Now, what could be the meaning of time, times, and half a time? But if you look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, where the same phrase occurs, it is interpreted for us that the time, times, and half a time at least would stand for 42 months. And 42 months would be 1,260 days. So it's interpreted for us. Do not come out with our own interpretation of what time, times, and half a time mean, because it's interpreted for us by referring to other scriptures. Then there are the apocalyptic figures that are used in the book of Daniel. Then we would have to understand what these figures are. For example, we have the image in chapter 2. Then we have the four beasts in chapter 7. What do they stand for? Then in chapter 8, we have the ram and the goat. Are these connected in one way or another? Actually, they are all one. They are all one. And all these are gathered together and accumulated in Revelation chapter 13. Let me show you what I mean. For example, in the four creatures, we are told that the first creature, the first beast, had a lion's head. We are told that the second creature was a bear. The third, we are told, was a leopard. The fourth was a strange creature with 10 horns. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we read of a gathering of all these figures into one creature, where we read of a creature with the head of a lion. You can refer to it if you want to, Revelation 13, with the body of a shepherd, a leopard, with the paws of a bear, and with 10 horns. And so we find that all these are related. And in order to understand one, we must understand the other. So we, for all these strange animals and beasts, we have to use them to refer to others with similar features so that we can interpret them correctly. Right, another group of principles that we must learn. Just now would be the special principles in the interpretation of prophecy in Daniel. But here there are also other principles in scripture that we need to know. For example, the ethnic division principle. By that is meant the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church. Three groups of people. We must know, when we interpret prophecy, to which group a prophecy applies. We cannot just take that prophecy and apply to any group we like, according to our whim and fancy. We need to look at the context and see how that prophecy applies. What is the Jew? At the very beginning of human race, there was only one race, Adam. Adam sinned, then the rest would be from Noah, because the earlier civilization was destroyed, except Noah and his family. And therefore we are, in a way, descendants of Noah. And Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And out of this line, these three lines, God chose one, Shem. And then God called out Abraham. And Abraham was the first Jew, and that started the line of the Jews. All those people, from the line of Ham and Japheth, they would not belong to Shem, and therefore they were called Gentiles. So all this time there were only Jews and Gentiles. Then they rejected the Messiah, Christ crucified him on the cross, and as a result, God laid them aside, and God took up a new group of people, and that would be the church. The church. So that at the time of the Acts of the Apostles, there would be three groups of people that we need to consider: the Jew, Gentiles, and the church. But primarily it was the church, because the Jews, having crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they were scattered, they were cast aside. God would not deal with them anymore, because they crucified the Lamb that was slain, that the Lord sent. And God would deal with the church. And in the meantime, the Jews would be scattered all over the world. God would have no dealings with them. But the time would come when God would take them back. And God, after receiving the church up into heaven in the rapture, God would gather the Jews back, and then God would submit them to punishment in the great tribulation. And after that, God will bless them with the millennium, a thousand year of reign of peace, when Christ is the Prince of Peace on earth. And so we need to understand, when we read a prophecy, whether it applies to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. By the church is meant a Jew or a Gentile who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is no more a Jew, he is no more a Gentile, he is a Christian, a Christ one. And that's where we have the composition of the church. No Jew, no Gentile, all are one in Christ. So, let me prove my point again. Just as there are these divisions in race, Jew, Gentile, and church, so in the Word of God, we also have divisions. Very clearly, we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we need to know that the Old Covenant would be with regard to those events that happened before Jesus Christ, and the New Covenant after His coming. There are also divisions in the book of Daniel that we must be aware of when we read. For example, chapter 1 and chapters 8 to 12 were written in Hebrew, whereas chapters 2 to 7 were written in a Celtic or a set language of the Jews, Aramaic. Now, chapters 2 to 7 would deal mainly with Gentiles, and chapter 8 to 12 mainly with the Jews. And so we need to know the divisions in the book of Daniel. There's still another that we must refer to, that in a prophecy there could be a double reference. There will be first the prophecy and the final fulfillment at the end. But in the course of fulfilling that prophecy in the ultimate end, in the course of it, somewhere it could be applied to a present and current condition. Now, for example, with regard to Daniel, in Daniel 9:26, we read this prophecy: "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The sanctuary will be defiled." Jesus Christ referred to this prophecy in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And to which event was the Lord Jesus Christ applying the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9? He was applying to the destruction of Jerusalem, the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Then, let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. So, that prophecy was applied to the destruction of Jerusalem. But was it its final fulfillment? No. Down the passage in chapter 24 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus went on to say, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And he was referring to the prophecy in 9:26. For then, this would be the final fulfillment. Yet still future, referring to the great tribulation. This was no ordinary tribulation, because he says that this tribulation period would never happen before and would never happen again. It was unique. It was the great tribulation. Therefore, we see a secondary fulfillment and an ultimate primary fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, I'm making all this to be so that we may all be clear later on, next week and the week to come. We shall be referring to all these prophecies, and I will take for granted that you have understood these principles when I interpret the prophecies as they come. All right. Now, another important principle is the great parenthesis, or the gap principle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10-11, we read that the Old Testament prophets, they could see two important things. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They could see the view, the perspective of the viewpoint of the Old Testament prophet was to see only two mountain peaks. One, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follow. They would see these two mountain peaks as one behind the other, so that as if this one would be fulfilled immediately after this one, and there would be nothing in between. And that's what we call the great parenthesis or the gap. They could not see the valley in between. This is very common in Old Testament prophecy, as I shall prove to you later on. For example, 1 Peter again, 1:10-11, the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This was the perspective of Daniel, the prophet, when he looked into the future. For example, when the image of the golden statue was given to Nebuchadnezzar, all the various parts of that body would represent various kingdoms that would come. Up to the very bottom, between the legs and the feet and toes. But what the prophet Daniel could not see was that there was a gap between the legs and the feet and the toes. There was a gap. Chapter 9, verse 25-27. Likewise, we see he saw the vision of the 70 weeks, and he thought that the 70th week would follow immediately after the 69 weeks in sequence. But no, he did not see that there was a parenthesis, a gap, a great gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. Chapter 12, verse 2. He prophesied that in the last days, in the end times, there would the people, those who are asleep, meaning those who are dead, would arise. Some to life and the others into contempt. As if the two resurrections would happen at the same time or one after another. But no, he did not see the gap between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. One, the resurrection unto life, and the other the resurrection unto contempt or condemnation or judgment. What happened in between? This was also the perplexity of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Unto you is born this day a child, and he shall be called Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That did not come to pass when Jesus was born. Again, Isaiah failed to see that there was a gap between the birth of Christ and the time when he would become king, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Again, we find this in Isaiah chapter 61. When the Lord Jesus, when Isaiah prophesied, the Messiah would come. And when he would come, he would do these various things. And he named them. And at the last he said, in the day, in the year of acceptance, and in the day of vengeance. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he read this passage in Luke chapter 4, in the synagogue, he read it, he read the whole passage from Isaiah from the very beginning to the end, but when he came to the end, he stopped at the day of acceptance. He did not follow on with the day of vengeance. Why? Because there was a gap. There was a gap between the day of vengeance and the acceptance, the year of acceptance and the day of vengeance. There was a gap. So Old Testament prophets did not see all this. They thought that they would all just follow in sequence. But there was a gap. And we must understand this gap when we talk of prophecies. I mentioned earlier what was in the valley. The in the valley was the mystery of the church. By the word mystery is meant that which was hidden in the past but now revealed in the present. Hidden from the Old Testament prophets, but now in Ephesians 3:2-6 was revealed to Paul in a special revelation of the church that should consist of Jews and Gentiles being made one together in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ having broken down the middle wall of partition. Alright? That's a mystery that the Old Testament prophets failed to see. So, in other words, we need to understand this mystery of the church when you read prophecies in the Old Testament. Again, the Old Testament prophet could see the cross, the suffering of Christ, and the glory that should follow. But they failed to see the mystery of the church in the valley. And this is what we need to understand, because here we see the church, the existence of the church. Let's go on. And let me prove my point. If you read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18, the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I'd like you to pay attention to the tense. Upon this rock I will build my church's future. In other words, up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church was not in existence. And yet, when we go on to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, verse 27, we read these words, "And God added unto the church such as should be saved." Matthew, the church future. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, God added to the church past. Something happened. The church had already existed. When? How? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in chapter 2, verse 1. And since then, we have read, Jews and Gentiles were taken in, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to form the church. So that in the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. The church started at Pentecost and will continue. It has its own commencement, it has its own continuation, and it will have its own consummation. Just as the Jew had its commencement, Abraham, and it will have its continuation after having been put aside, then taken back, and will continue to the very end. And the Gentiles, only when they would affect the Jew and affect the church, then only they would come in into the prophecy. Otherwise, there was no separate prophecy concerning the Gentiles, except when they would be involved in either the history of the Jews or with the church. Then finally, all will be consumed at the last stage in what we shall call the millennium, when the Jews will be restored back to their former status, the Gentiles will join the Jews and will worship God in Jerusalem, and the church will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That will be a general outline of prophecy. Now, because of this and the possibility of various interpretations of prophecy, there are today so many commentaries that when you take a commentary on the book of Daniel, you will have different interpretations and different versions. It is important, therefore, we understand the various things, the various interpretations of these commentaries, commentators as well, so that we will know which one to look for. Basically, all focus on the word millennium. Millennium means 1,000 years. The point now is, when we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years." Now, the point at issue is this. I want you to know, there is mention of a first resurrection. Therefore, there must be a second resurrection. There is a mention of a second death. Therefore, there must be mention of a first death. And there is a mention of 1,000 years. That will be called a millennium. And therefore, to say that all fall in together at one time, first resurrection, first death, second death, 1,000 years, all at one time, cannot be correct. Because of this, we have got various viewpoints known as the based on the millennium. For example, we have three very basic interpretations of prophecy: the amillennial, the postmillennial, and the premillennial. Alright, what are they? The amillennialism would believe that there is no literal 1,000 years. The millennium is already now here. You must remember in Revelation chapter 20, during the millennium, the Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's no more on earth. Alright? And we are now in the millennium, says the amillennialism. We are now in the millennium. Satan is bound. I doubt if any one of you will agree that Satan is bound today. Otherwise, there would not be so much sin in the world. Whatever it is, this is one school of thought. So, very easy only. You want to get a good Bible commentator on Daniel? Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. See how the author interprets millennium, and you will know already whether that book is reliable or not. Alright. Basically, therefore, no millennium. And at the end of it all, the great tribulation will take place, the judgment seat of Christ will take place, the resurrection will take place, everything will take place, all at one go when Christ comes. That will be amillennialism. Then will be post-millennialism. Post-millennialism will be referring to the time when Jesus Christ comes after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. That today, the church is getting better and better, better and better, until for 1,000 years, the church will become so well developed and so good that when Christ comes, it will just be handing over to Christ a perfect church. And all the things mentioned in the future will all happen at one time when Christ comes. But this will be post-millennialism, because Christ comes after the millennium. Then there will be the pre-millennialism. Pre-millennialism will say that Christ will come before the millennium in two stages. Christ will come. Christ will come before the millennium to take the church up to heaven, known as the rapture. After that, there will be a great tribulation. After the great, then the Jews will be taken back, and then will be punished in the great tribulation. And after that, because they will go through such severe persecution, no persecution ever appeared like that before, God, our Christ, will come again, second time, with the church to save them, to rescue them. And then they will go into the millennium, where Israel will be predominant and Jerusalem will begin to shine again. Gentiles, you follow the Jews to Jerusalem to worship. The church will reign over the earth during the 1,000 years. And then at the end, Satan will be released. Satan will be defeated by God. But when God sent fire to destroy all of him and his followers, and then the earth will be burnt up, a new earth and a new heaven will take place. So that roughly then is the interpretation of the various schools of thought. Now we come on to Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. Now only we start. Now you can refer to your notes. This will be the first one in our series of studies. Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7 will commence what we call the times of the Gentiles. Luke chapter 21 to 24, we read that Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Nebuchadnezzar attacked, invaded Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, razed it to the ground. And since then, various kingdoms in succession had come to take over, and Jerusalem had never gone back to the Jews. Now, from that time onwards, till the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and establish his kingdom on earth in Jerusalem, that time, that period, will be known as the times of the Gentiles. We must not confuse it with Romans 11:27, where we read of the fullness of the Gentiles. Romans 11:25 says that Israel shall be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Meaning, Israel will not acknowledge Jesus as their personal Savior, as their Messiah, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. This is the period when the Jews would refuse to accept the Messiah. So until the church is taken up, then the Jews will go through the great tribulation, and then at the end Christ will come for them. And we shall be read in Zechariah, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. They will repent, and when they repent, then they will be, after that, they will be ushered after the judgment of nations into the millennial kingdom. And Jerusalem will be established again. And Jerusalem will be in the forefront of politics and current affairs and so on. That time, Israel is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to the end of the church age, after the church has been raptured. So do not mistake the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. All right, we are now referring to the times of the Gentiles, Daniel's times. History must also not be confused with Israel. Now, Israel, under King Rehoboam, was divided into two kingdoms, Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom would be known as Israel, but not Israel as a nation. And the Southern Kingdom, consisting of two tribes, would be known as the Judah. In 722 BC, the Northern Kingdom was taken into captivity, and therefore very little of the Northern Kingdom came into the picture in prophecy after that. So in 605, we find that the Southern Kingdom never learned their lesson from the rebellion and the disobedience of the Northern Kingdom. And they also disobeyed God, and God sent them to captivity. And that's where you have the times of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and attacked Jerusalem in 605, and then the final one in 586 BC to raise Jerusalem to the ground, and then started his dominion over Judah. So we must know a difference between Israel as a tribe, the Southern Kingdom, the Northern Kingdom, and Israel as a nation. Background. This book of Daniel describes for us the third of four great periods of miracles. The first period was when Moses was dealing with Pharaoh. The second period was when Elijah was dealing with Ahab and the other cohorts. The third one would be now, when Daniel would be dealing with the Gentile nations. And the fourth period, when there were miracles being done, would be the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. And so we see God working miracles. In the book of Daniel, he saw four visions. The four visions. We have in chapter 2, the vision of the golden image. Chapter 7, we had the vision of the four beasts. Chapter 7 and chapter 8, vision of the two beasts. And chapter 9, we had the vision of the 70 sevens. I shall be dealing with all these four in our three meetings in the series. So get used to all these terms. As an introduction, because all these prophecies had prophesied of various kingdoms that had come to pass, so much so that people could not believe that Daniel could prophesy events yet to come in such accuracy, so that they thought that the book of Daniel was a forgery. Others thought that it was fiction, with all the animals being introduced into the story. Others thought that not it was factual, but factual to the extent only that they were fulfilled in the time of Daniel. There was no future element inside there. So they would interpret all prophecies just restricted to the current time at that moment. The fourth one would be futuristic, and that's the stand that we are taking. Premillennial and futuristic, that there are events in the prophecies that have not come to pass, while there are also events that have already passed and have been verified that they are true. As a result, because some believe Daniel to be a prophecy, to be a forgery, a fiction, or factual only, they think that Daniel was written much, much later than the 6th century, perhaps in the 3rd century, and then that author rewrote the history of what happened as a prophecy, because they would not believe that Daniel could be so accurate. What we believe, and we have got historical proof, that Daniel was indeed living in the time of 6th century, and he wrote it in 500 something. Alright. So as we interpret Daniel chapter 2, 7, 8 and 9, we must keep in mind the principle of prophetical interpretation that I gave you. The prophecies in Daniel are progressive. Chapter 2, chapter 8, and chapter 7, chapter 8, they are sort of zooming in on the details. Chapter 2, we have a very general perspective of prophecy to come. Chapter 7, zooming in on what it actually is. And chapter 8, we find the prophecy really zooming in only on two kingdoms, and later on the other events that occur with the two kingdoms. Then we have one very important theme that we must keep in mind, that there was this theme of the Great Tribulation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized in Matthew 24, there shall be great tribulation as never seen at all. Never did it occur in the past, never shall it occur again. And we must understand that the Great Tribulation is an event endorsed and verified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not something that is just a mere persecution that Christians go through today. Just to help you understand the perspective of Daniel 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 with the other chapters, you have already studied Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Notice that although chapter 7 to 12 appear after chapter 6, actually they appear before chapter 4 and chapter 5. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, you have the history of what happened in the reign of Belshazzar and Darius. Chapter 7, the vision of the four beasts, you have it been given to Daniel. If you read chapter 7 verse 1, in the reign of the first year of King Belshazzar. Chapter 8, the vision of the two beasts, it was given in the reign of the first year of King Darius. Chapter 9, you have the 17 weeks, it was given in the third year of King Darius. All these kings lived in chapters 4 and 5. Then chapter 10, you have the king of Cyrus. The first year of the king of Cyrus, you have a wonderful vision of the Antichrist that was to come. And so you must get all these in perspective as you interpret the scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the book of divisions of Daniel, chapters 1 to 6, history, chapters 7 to 12, prophecy. And we must tread very delicately based on sound principles as we go through chapters 7 to 12 in the interpretation of prophecy. All right. Very quickly now, you can look at your notes now. Chapter 2, the image of man. Now, this was the history of four kingdoms with a gap of parentheses in between and a fifth kingdom at the bottom. So, while the four kingdoms have passed, the fifth kingdom has not come to pass yet, because there's a gap between the fourth and the fifth. For example, you see this history of Gentile kingdoms, the times of Gentiles in such glorious image. The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And you'll find that the metals deteriorate as you go down the image. And that's what happened to the various kingdoms in history. From the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, right down to the Roman Empire. And since then, there was a gap And we have the parenthesis coming in with the value of the church. Now, why did God give to Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, this image of the history of the kingdom to come? As a huge image, beautiful, gorgeous, colossal. Because that's man's viewpoint. Man's viewpoint was that the history of man was great, colossal and mighty and strong. Great image. Let's look at God's viewpoint. And finally, at the end of it all, we find that a stone would be used, cut up from nowhere, and go down and collapse the whole image at the very bottom of the image. And of course, the stone or the rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes. This wording is not very correct. The rock is not the kingdom of Christ. The rock is Christ who will come. And as a result, the image will collapse, and then in its place, a mountain will rise. Mountain always in scripture would figuratively point to a kingdom. And that will be the kingdom of Christ. The rock will be Christ, crushing the history of the great kingdoms, and then a new kingdom will come in. That will be the millennial kingdom, where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. But before that happened, there was the parenthesis in between. The last kingdom, Roman kingdom, and the next kingdom will be the millennial kingdom. Then, what about the beast? Chapter 7, Daniel, this time Daniel saw the image was seen by Nebuchadnezzar. But in chapter 7, it was seen by Daniel, and he saw four creatures coming up from the sea. Now, these four creatures would represent the same history as represented in the golden image. But why golden image here and beast here? Golden image from God, from man's viewpoint, glorious, colossal, great, gigantic. From man's viewpoint, they are just beasts, animals. Therefore, they are parallel. But they are given from two viewpoints. From God's viewpoint and from man's viewpoint. The challenge to all of us is, as we study this, the challenge in 2 Peter 3, 1-10, especially verse 10, challenges us. What kind of man ought you to be in all holy living? What kind of man? Now that we know the times of Gentiles will soon come to an end, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come soon, what kind of manner of man, what kind of person ought you to be? So, how do we interpret Daniel 2, 7 and 8? The parallel panorama, I already explained. The image, the four beasts, and the two beasts, they all describe the same program, same period in history. Only thing is, one looks at God's viewpoint, the other looks at man's viewpoint. Thank you. Chapter 8 is zooming in on two special kingdoms. The goat and the ram having a fight, the battle. We shall discuss this battle next Sunday, God willing. Go home, read. Please try to read chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, so that the next week when you come, you can be able to follow me better. This battle of the ram and the goat is very fantastic. We find that the goat has a horn between the eyes, and it defeats the ram. The ram will be Medo-Persia. The goat will be Greece, and all interpreted in Daniel chapter 8, not my interpretation. And out, when this horn is broken, four other horns came up. And then these four horns will be broken, and one little horn came up. Very interesting. Read it. Better than any suspense movie that you can see and watch for payment. Here, no payment. Just read the word. Alright. A little horn will come out from the four horns. What does all this mean? Next week, we'll tell you. So, the two beasts and their interpretation all from there. Alright. Your notes now, very quickly, because of the background I've given you, I have no need to interpret anymore. You just look at the chart and you understand. Head of gold will refer to Babylon. Lion, it has got a lion, is a lion with eagle's wings. Lion and eagle are two symbols of Babylon at that time. Breast of silver corresponds with the bear with one side raised higher than the other. That's very fantastic. In the bear vision, the bear has shoulders, two shoulders. One side is raised, the other side down. It demonstrates the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia, the Medes were weaker, the Persians were stronger, and therefore one side up, one side lower. And remember, this will have not come to pass, about to pass in the time of Daniel. Then you have the ram with one horn higher than the other. So you see, they are parallel. And it speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you have the belly and thighs of brass. And the four beasts have the leopard with four wings and four heads. The two beasts, the he-goat, has four notable horns coming out from his head. So again, they are parallel and they refer to the Grecian Empire. And the little horn that comes up was Alexander the Great. And then after that, the four generals that inherited his kingdom because he did not have a son to hand down. Legs of iron, with a bear with iron teeth, and we see the beast that would refer to the Roman Empire. And then after that, of course, will be the parenthesis. So next week, what are we going to do? We shall consider the parenthesis, and then we shall consider the feet and the toes of the image, the diverse teeth with 10 horns and little horn. By the way, don't read Daniel this part of study at night. You may have bad dreams, and I do not guarantee that you will have peace after that, because the animals that you see will be very fearsome. You can never imagine how fearsome they can be. Alright, so we will study that next week. The stone that became a mountain to destroy the kingdom, and then the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So what have we done today? We have given you the specific principles in interpreting Daniel to help you understand, special principles to keep in mind so that you can interpret scriptures carefully, a summary of the eschatological viewpoints so that you know what commentaries to read when you need a commentary to help you, and finally, the image of man, the interpretation of the visions, the parallel panorama that I give you in the notes. Next week, the particular portrayals. We shall be studying the fourth beast and then the fifth beast, and we shall see who they are as we go on to describe the time when Antichrist will come in, the fourth beast. So that's for next Sunday, Lord willing, and we'll end here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we spend here. Give us wisdom, give us insight into thy word. We thank you that thou hast not left us ignorant of what to expect and the things to come. We do pray that in the light of knowing what would happen in the future, we may live up to the challenge of what manner of man ought we to be in all holy conversation. Bless thy word, O Lord, we do pray. Bless all those who will be reading up on these scriptures, so that next week when they come, they will understand better and follow better what thy word has to teach us. We give you thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.